Let's go to the book of Psalms. The book of Psalms tonight, chapter number 27. Psalms chapter number 27. Let's see if this thing works tonight, Luke. I think we're on. Psalm 27. Psalm last Wednesday. And if God wills, we'll be in it next week too. This is one of just those psalms that it almost seems like every single verse jumps off the page at you. Psalm 27. Let's start with verse 1. The Bible says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life, and whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, come upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. And now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing. Yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. When thou saidest, seek ye my face. My heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek." I really like that verse. "Hide not thy face from me. Put not thy servant away in anger, lest thou hast been mine help. Leave me not." Isn't that a good prayer? That's just a prayer. This is a prayer. "Leave me not. Don't leave me, Lord." You ever had to say that before? Just don't leave me. Please don't leave me. "Neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. Deliver me not over to the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. I had fainted, unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." As I said, this psalm right here really jumps off the page at us. Several verses in here, like verse 1, verse 8, verse 4, verse 13. All these verses right here, and even verse number, especially the end of verse number 6, "I will sing, yeah, I will sing praises unto the Lord." All of these verses right here show to us, and they're describing to us about somebody. And that's what the psalms are about. The psalms are about somebody. They're about something. They're not about David. They're not about Asaph. They're not about the sons of Korah. They're about Jesus Christ. Luke 24:44, Jesus said it very plain. "The words I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me." So the Psalms and the whole scriptures are about Jesus Christ. And we seen last week the very beginning of the psalm where he says in verse number 1, "The Lord is my light and my salvation." And really the whole psalm is based upon that premise that God is my light and that God is my salvation. God is my light. God is my guide. God is the one that puts the light in front of me. He guides me. He directs me. He lights my path for me. And God is my salvation. I understand that God is my salvation in the sense that He saved me. No doubt about that. He saved me from my sins. But I think that in this case here that David is talking more, not just his salvation necessarily of his soul, but salvation on a daily basis, on a daily protective basis. God is there to meet my needs. He's there to help me. He's there to provide for me. He's there to make sure when the enemies say bad things about me, horrible things, cruel things, breathe out things of cruelty against me, that He is there to defend me. God is my salvation. He is there to meet the deepest needs that I have in my life. All right? And we not only should believe that when we get saved, you should believe that on a daily basis. You should believe that God can meet your need on a daily basis, every single day. God is there to do that. So he mentions to us that he is the light, and that's what Christ is he not? Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Jesus is our salvation. His very name means that. His very name means salvation. Jesus. Why would they even name him Jesus? Why does he say it? Because he shall save his people from their sins. So as we look at this, last week we looked at this and we saw that because Jesus Christ, because he is our light, he is our salvation, that we have nothing to fear. Aren't you glad for that? What is man? What can he do to me? What can somebody do to me? We shouldn't fear man that can kill the body but do nothing with the soul. We don't have to fear him. We don't have to worry about man. He can only, if you're saved tonight, the worst thing that somebody can do to you is graduate you to heaven. All right? That sounds like a really bad thing. I mean, how many of you would, if you when you're in high school, if they offer to you early graduation, would you have taken up on it? Amen? Some of you might have. Some of you say no. And I'll tell you what, when I was going through my sophomore year in college, I'll tell you what, I think I would have taken an early graduation right there. If they said, here, we're just going to give it all the rest of you. I said, man, I thought, all right, let's go. I was in the middle of Greek class and all kinds of things going on. I said, I'm ready to get done with this thing. I'm not ready to leave life right now. Don't get me wrong. But here's the thing, is that the worst thing somebody can do to you if you're saved tonight is send you to heaven. That's it. That's the worst thing they can do. So there's nothing to fear with man, but we do get fearful of people. People scare us. People worry us. We get worried about trials or circumstances, and we don't have to fear. We don't have to worry. We don't have to fear. God is my light. He is my salvation. Whom shall I be afraid? The Lord is the strength of my life. Whom shall I be afraid? It's not a question of he's not asking necessarily of, is there somebody out there that he's asking rhetorically? No, there's nobody to fear. Because God is my light and he is my salvation. This is a point of change in our lives. There's three points of change that I think you see in the psalm here. There is one point of change that God changes our fears. Because God is our light and salvation, he changes our fears. He changes these things and he makes us to be courageous. He makes us to be bold. He makes us to be brave. But another thing that he changes that we're going to see tonight is he's going to change our desires. He changes our desires. And another thing is this, is that we change the fact that we believe that God is good. I had fainted unless I had seen that the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Before you get saved, a lot of times you don't think that God is good. You think God's bailed on you. You think God's kind of left you. You don't think much about God. But whenever you get saved and you live for God, you start to see, you know what? God is good. And as they say sometimes, all the time, right? God is good all the time. And all the time, God is good. Every single time, he is good to us. And so tonight we see this very simple verse in verse number 4. One thing I have desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, and behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. When God is our light, when he is our salvation, when we believe that, when we truly understand that, when we truly start to follow that belief, then it changes the way we live. It changes our desires. I'll prove that. I'll prove that because tomorrow morning, whenever you get up in the morning, you have a belief in something. All right? Some of you tomorrow morning will... And maybe not tomorrow morning, but sometime tomorrow or sometime the next day or every single one of you tonight, whenever you leave church, how about we just say it like that, that you have a belief right now that whenever you go out to your car, it will start. All right. Did anybody used to not have a belief about that? Did anybody ever have a belief that your car would not start? All right. Somebody of you. But I believe that most of you have a reliable car and that you're going to go out there and you have a belief that your car will start. You know why I know that? Because none of you are going to pop the hood open. None of you are going to go out there and say, I wonder if this thing's going to start. I'm hoping it's really going to start. And you're going to go out there, you're going to shove the key into the ignition, and you're going to turn the thing, and you're going to say, all right, it's... And here's another thing. If you need bread, milk, potatoes, eggs, whatever you need down at the HEB, guess what you're going to do? You're going to go to HEB and buy those things. Why is that? Do you call the store? Do you call HEB and go, just wondering, do y'all got bananas down there? You're not going to do that. Because you have a belief that they have bananas. You have a belief in that. You believe that. Do you know they have bananas? You don't know they have bananas. I've been to the store and they might not have something. They've been out of something. But I went there with the belief. How did I prove my belief? I went there to buy it, right? That's how I prove it out. That's how I show that I believe I need, not just that I need these things, but I believe it and I'm going to go get it. I know that sounds so simple, but that is really true how the Christian life, truly how the Christian life works. You believe something and you act upon it. The Christian life, understanding that Christ is my light, Christ is my salvation, the Word of God is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path, that this Word is true, and if this Word is true and God is true, then they cannot be separated. You cannot separate God from His Word. All right? Do you believe this? Okay? Then this should dramatically alter your life. Okay? It should do something with your life. Let me illustrate it spiritually, not just with HEBs and cars. Right? I believe, and this is, I'm just telling you what I believe, okay? I believe in giving back to God, okay? I believe in that. I believe I ought to do that. I give 10%, I give tithes, I give special offerings, I give the missions. I see these principles outlined in the Scriptures. I see them in the Bible. I believe they're there. I see them. They're in 1 Corinthians chapter, or 2 Corinthians chapter number 9. They're in Malachi 3. They're in Genesis. They're all over the place. There are biblical, scriptural reasons why I give, principles why I give. And so you know what? I don't just see it, but I actually see it in the Bible and I say, that is true. I believe it. And then I do it. I actually do it. I don't just say, well, I'm going to do it. I don't just say that's a good idea. I don't just say that's glad for you or anything like that. I say, no, I really believe it and I do it. Just like I really believe HEB's got bananas and so I go to HEB to buy bananas. But here's the thing. HEB might not have bananas. But God's always there. And God's Word is always true. And God's Word never fails. My car will fail. He even says there in verse number 10, he says, when my father and my mother forsake me. What does he mean by that? Does he mean that they are going to forsake him, that they're not going to love him anymore? No, I think really simply what he means is this, is that one day his mom and dad are going to pass away. One day his mom and dad aren't going to be there for him one day. They're just simply not going to be there. But God will never leave him. God will never forsake him. God will never leave him off. God will always be there for him. I believe in a simple principle, and we could just go through, a myriad of these things, but let's just use another one, is that I believe in James 1:21. You know what that says? It says that the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. What does that mean? That simply means that I am not going to accomplish any part of God's righteousness in somebody's life by being wrathful. By taking out vengeance upon them. I am not going to accomplish righteousness in somebody's life. So what do I do? So I'm not angry with people. I may be angry, but I'm not going to sin in that anger. I'm going to make sure that my anger is controlled, that my anger is not unjust or undue or anything like that. But I'm not going to be wrathful. Because if I am, I understand that it will not produce righteousness in somebody's life. And I live with that belief. So what do? I prove that out by I don't settle scores. I don't try to take vengeance on anybody. I don't try to do wrong to anybody that I or anything. I don't try to prove my point. I don't have to be right. I don't set up a smoke screen by yelling and cussing and screaming or anything like that. I don't try to do those things. Why? Because I believe James 1:21 says, "What the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God." I believe that, and so I act upon that. All right? I'm not going to accomplish anything by getting mad and upset and wrathful at somebody. All I'm going to do is make somebody else mad and turn them off on my religion, or maybe get myself or somebody else physically or emotionally hurt. That's all that's going to happen. It's not going to accomplish the righteousness of God. I believe in living holy. The Bible teaches me what? Be holy for what? I am. Anybody know the next word? Holy. Yes, that's the word. That's exactly what it says. So, the Bible teaches things about I should abstain from all appearance of evil, right? I should abstain from all appearance of evil. I need to abstain from that. It teaches me. I need to live like this. I need to live, come out from among them and be separate. So I don't watch certain movies. I don't go to certain places. I don't go down to the bar. My wife chooses to dress in a certain way. I don't listen to ungodly music. I don't do those things. Why? Because you don't have the freedom to do those things? No, because I see the Word of God outline for me the ways in which I'm supposed to live. The things in which I'm supposed to do. Not because I think it makes me more holier, or not because I think it makes me better than somebody else, or anything like that. But because I believe in what the Bible says, okay? That's all it is. Do you believe the Bible, or do you not believe the Bible? Now, we're all in different growth patterns, I think we are. I think we're all in different places and stages in life where we're growing through things. All right? But here's the thing. You're not going to get around the fact that God says, "Be holy, for I am holy." You're not going to get around that. There's no getting out of that. There's no saying, "Well, I kind of fudge it on that. Well, I don't really know if that really means I need to be really holy." You know what I mean? No, be holy because I'm holy. You're supposed to live like you're like me. Be perfect, even as your Father in heaven, which is imperfect. He says, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after. I want one thing in life, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life." Now, let me ask you a real simple question. If you're going to live in the presence of God, are you going to sin? If you're going to practice the presence of God, seriously, are you going to cuss somebody out? No. Are you going to think an evil thought? You're going to try not to. And even if it starts to come up in your mind, you know God's right there and you know He's in your presence. And you know He's sitting there at the table. If He was sitting at the table, all right, if you lived your life on a daily basis, okay, from the time you woke up to the time you went to bed, with a thought in your mind that God was always sitting at the table. How would that change your life? How would that change your desires? Would that change you at all? I certainly hope it would. I certainly think it would. Because when God is your light, and He is your salvation, your desires change. That's just what's going to happen. If they don't change, you should ask some questions. You should wonder why. You say, "Why am I not changing? Why is things not different? Why am I still acting like the way I always have acted?" And we're not legalistic in saying that living in such a way, we're not saying it is legalistic to say that, well, if you live like that, you're going to earn favor with God. No, listen, here's the thing. You know what? God loves you and God loves me as much as God is ever going to love you and me. Does that make sense? God don't love you more because you act this way or don't act this way. God's love is like this. It's steady. It's perfect. It doesn't fluctuate. Okay? As we evaluate God's love and the way God acts based upon the way that we act and we do things. You can't do that. That's a wrong way to evaluate God. That's why people say, "Well, I feel like God's going to bail out on me. I feel like God's left me." Why do you say that? You say that because other people have left you and you've left other people. That's why. You don't look at God, you don't evaluate God, and you don't look at God in a way in which God is. God never leaves. God never forsakes. David said, if I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. But God never leaves. If I take the wings of the morning and go to the uttermost parts of the sea, he said, thou art with me, no matter where I'm at. God doesn't leave us. God doesn't forsake us. God's love does not fluctuate, all right? God loves us just like this all the time. He loves us no matter what. He proved that, did he not? Right? Romans chapter 5 and verse number 8, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We were very sinners himself. He died for us and loved us in that very state that we're at. How much worse could we have gotten, right? Enemies of God, enemies of righteousness. Love says, I want to please God. Love says, I want to not cast a stumbling block in front of anybody. Love says, I want my desires to be what God desires. Remember what Jesus said? If you love me, what? Keep my commandments. Now, why would we keep God's commandments? Because they love him. That's right. How do my children prove out that they love me? Being obedient. Doing what I ask them to do. That's how they show out their love to me. You show out your love to God by being obedient to God, by desiring to be like God, by desiring to be with God. And the only people that desire to be with God are the people that are desiring to change and be like God. All right? That's it. Nobody else. The Pharisees, isn't it really interesting that the publicans and the sinners wanted to sit down and talk with Jesus and the Pharisees wanted to sit outside? You know that, why that was? Because the publicans and the sinners thought, you know what? I think this guy's got something. This guy's, he's talking about some things that I kind of like. This is different. I like this. I want to be like that. I want to be different. I want to be changed. I want something like this. It's like the thief on the cross looking over at Christ. And man, his life changed, did it not? His desires changed. His life was different whenever he was on the cross right there. But the Pharisees, they're on the outside looking in going, I don't really know if I want to get in that right there. You know, we'll look and observe at a distance. If God is my light and God is my salvation, then here's the thing. Light, there is no other guidance outside of God. When I get home, when you go home tonight, or if you drive at night, your headlights guide you to a safe trip home. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path, right? But here's the interesting thing about my headlights and your headlights. They don't show you all the way home. Does that make sense? Miss Joy just lives just a piece right down the road down here in Mowinkle Drive. But I'll tell you this, her headlights aren't bright enough to even shine her way all the way home. It's not going to shine her all the way to her house, to her driveway. You know what? The thing about this is that God's light, his guidance in our life, isn't going to show us all the way to the end of our life. It's going to show us little by little, day by day. He's our guidance. He's our salvation. He meets our every need. Along the way that he's guiding me, I can trust him to meet every need, provide for everything, take care of every need that I have. You know what's interesting about that is this, is that even when my headlights go out, guess what? I can still trust in God. I can still trust in the Lord. I can still make sure he's still right there providing for me, helping me all along the way. He hears me. He cares for me. He's going to save me. He's going to deliver me. And he sees me all the way through. God knows me. God sees me. God sees you. And you should see that in yourself, that God knows that he's around. He's not going to leave. And your desires ought to be fixed to what he wants. One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I was thinking about this today, that the light and salvation. You know, it's really interesting. The Bible compares a lot of times light to the Word of God. Compares the light to the Word of God. What if you thought about it like this? The Bible is a light, is the light. And God is salvation. salvation. But whenever you think about it, you say, well, wait a second. I thought the Bible's salvation. You know, we're saved. What does he say? You're not saved by corruptible seed, by incorruptible, being born again, not by corruptible seed, but by incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. So the Bible is light and God is salvation, but also this salvation is in the scriptures, and also God is light. You can't separate, here's the thing, you can't separate God and his word. Go over to, if you will, to the book of Isaiah. There's lots of instances of this. It's really interesting study to think about. Isaiah chapter number 7. And here's a well-known passage, but the context is not ever known. We always read Isaiah 7:14, and we talk about the virgin birth, and that's great and all. But we seldom get the context of what was happening here. Do you realize that Isaiah 7:14 was given in the midst of judgment? It wasn't a fairy tale. It wasn't something that was happy-go-lucky day. It was a... Actually, Isaiah was judging the king of Ahaz, King Ahaz. In the days of Ahaz, in chapter number 7, verse number 1, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, the king of Judah, told him that Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the king of Remaliah, king of Israel, went up to Jerusalem to war against it, but could not prevail against it. And it was told to the house of David, saying, Syria is confederate with Ephraim, and his heart was moved, and his heart was of his people, as the trees of the woods are moved with the wind. Then said the Lord, he was upset, okay? That's what happened. Ahaz was upset. I mean, his heart was moved. He was trembling because he understood that Remaliah and the king of Syria, Rezin, were connected, and they were coming to fight against him. All right. Then said the Lord unto Isaiah, go forth now to meet Ahaz and this other fellow's name right here, thy son, at the end of the conduit, at the upper pool in the highway of the fuller's field, and say unto them, take heed and be quiet, fear not, neither be faint-hearted, for the two tails of these smoking firebrands, for the fierce anger of Rezin and with the Syria and the son of Remaliah, because Syria and Ephraim, the son of Remaliah, have taken evil counsel against thee, saying, let us go up against Judah and vex it, and let us make a breach therein for us, and set a king in the midst of it, even the son of Tabeel. Thus saith the Lord God, it shall not stand, neither shall it come to pass. For the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin. Within 65 years shall Ephraim be broken, that it be not a people. And the head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is Remaliah's son. If you will not believe, surely you shall not be established. All right, so basically what happened here is this. Is Isaiah has been given a prophecy, and he says, okay, Ahaz, you don't have to worry. Ephraim, our northern kingdom, is going to fall. Syria is going to fall. These are just two firebrands, all right? You know what a firebrand is? It's just a lit piece of wood that's going to go out, all right? It's like a torch. It burns real bright for a little bit, but then it's just going to go out, all right? That's what these two nations are. They look real big and bolsterous right now, but their fire's going out. Don't worry. You don't have to fear. Be strong. Moreover, the Lord spake again unto Ahaz, saying. Now who spoke to him? The Lord. The word of the Lord comes to him. God's word. And says, ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God. Ask it in either depth or height or above. And Ahaz said, I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord. Now, he's kind of, I feel he's a little prideful, right? He's a little, I would never tempt God, Isaiah. And he said, hear ye now, O house of David, is it a small thing for you to weary men? But will you weary my God also? Therefore the Lord shall himself give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Butter and honey shall he eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land that thou abhorrest shall be forsaken of both their kings. God is telling Ahaz here, he says, Ahaz, ask a sign. Ask anything you want to ask, all right? This is the word of God. And Ahaz says, I will not tempt the Lord. I wouldn't do this thing. You know what he's doing effectively? He is separating God from his word. He said, I'm not going to do what God says for me to do because I love God. Now, does that make any sense? I have respect unto God, therefore I'm not going to do what God says to do. Now, you tell me if that makes sense. You know who else did that? A guy named David. Now, he respected God, and he got Uzzah killed by putting an ark on a cart. All right? He respected and loved God, praising God, the glory to God in the highest. He was beating the tambour, man, dancing, having a good time, man. You know, he was having a big old worship service until somebody died. All right? Peter was doing a good job, wasn't he, man? He was telling that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then he rebukes the Lord, and then he's called Satan. This was interesting about my life, is that a lot of times, man, I love God. If I ask you, can I have a raise of hands? How many of you love God in here? All right. Amen. That's not a trick question, okay? All right. You should raise your hand, okay? All right. I'll raise my hand with that. But here's the deal. We say we love God. We love the Lord. But sometimes God's here and the Word of God's here. And that don't work, folks. That doesn't correspond. They're together. They're one. God's Word is with Him because it's, last time I checked, God's Word. It's His Word. And so when we say we love God but do something else, when we say we love God but our desires are different from what God's Word says they should be, then you know what? We're proving out that we truly don't respect and love God like we should. I think that we're all growing in the love of God, no doubt about that. That shouldn't discourage us in saying, well, I guess I'll never be able to love God like I should. No, we just understand that the process of loving God is a process. It is something that's called, we like to call it in theology, we like to call it progressive sanctification, all right? You're at one time, yes, you're sanctified, born again, you are saved. You're going to be the day you got saved, okay? But here's the thing, you're going to have to be changing, and your life is as the renewing of the mind. That word literally means renovation of the mind there, is that your mind is going to be renovating and renewing on a constant daily basis, on a constant yearly basis. And so he tells us in Psalm chapter 27 in verse number 4, he says his desire is not only to be like God, but his desire is to be with God. And David is so plain here. He says, I have one desire, and that is to be with God, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord and inquire at his temple and behold the beauty of the Lord. I just want to be with God. That's all I want to do. I want to be with God. How many times do we want something more than God? That's a scary thought. It might be something good. How many people just want a good life? But here's the reality. The fact is, I found out that a good life is not found in life itself. It's only found, a good life is only found in God. Why do people want more than anything else to be healed, for instance, when really true healing and health is found in God? Remember, God is our light. He is our salvation. He is our guide, and He meets every single need that we have. How many people want money, right? They think money will fix their problems. They think money will be what will solve their issues, when God is to be the treasure of our lives. How many people want to get married? How many people want to be loved? How many people want a relationship? How many people want this or that? They want something, but we just can't quite seem to be satisfied with God. David said, another psalm, he said, I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. I want to be like God. I want to be with God. But many are like a person I've just spoke to the other day. As I was talking to him, he said, I don't want to really talk. I said, really? He said, yeah. He said, I'm an atheist. I said, well, I said, that's okay. I said, we can still talk. And I said, why don't you just take this tract right here? Maybe you can read it sometime. And he said, no, he said, and he said something that really just kind of just made me think. and said, no, I don't believe. And he closed the door. That's all he said. I don't believe. I thought, you know what? That's exactly right. He's very honest. And isn't that the problem? Isn't that the very requirement that we're told that we should be doing, right? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, right? But if somebody says, I don't believe, well, then they've just stated their case. It's not because, well, I believe you got to be a good person. I got to believe you got to do this. I got to do that. No, really what it boils down to is this, I don't believe. I'm not there to argue or carry on a debate or anything like that. Just, I don't believe. I don't believe. And we demonstrate what we believe and how we live. That's all I'm trying to say this whole entire message right here. We demonstrate what we believe and how we live. Just like you demonstrate you believe HEB's got bananas. And so you live like HEB's got bananas. You get in your car and you drive to HEB. Same way it is true with God. Very same way. Do we believe His Word or do we not believe His Word? Sounds very familiar to a message I preached a couple of weeks ago on a Sunday morning, talking about Noah and Lot and all these people that live wickedly and ungodly. But yeah, but you know what their number one thing was this, their number one sin? They just lived without God. They were eating and drinking and being in marriage, but had no thought of God in their mind. You know when that first raindrop fell from the clouds? They were blown away. They'd never seen rain before. And when the water began to rise, oh, they started to believe then. But it was too late. It was too late. And sad to say that some Christians, and sometimes we as Christians, not that it'll be too late for eternity, but there's a great parable that Jesus tells about ten virgins, and five had the oil and five didn't, and all those things. And I personally don't believe the oil is a physical representation of the Holy Spirit, but you may disagree with me on that. But nonetheless, I think the whole entire parable is really about one thing, being prepared. And here's the thing, is that sometimes we can live as Christians in this life and we're just not prepared. And one day the door is going to close. The opportunity is going to shut down, and we're not going to be able to walk through that door again. That section of our life is done. That opportunity is over with. That chance to witness to somebody is no longer there. Whatever it might be. That opportunity I had in ministry, that privilege I could have had to help somebody, that opportunity to help a missionary, or that privilege I could have had to be involved with somebody's life and discipling them or helping them or getting them back on their feet. That opportunity is closed. It's done. It's over with. It's not going to happen. We were just not prepared. We weren't ready. We didn't walk through the door. You know why? Because we were so focused on life, we forgot about God. One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Paul says at the end of Romans 11 this. He says, for of Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. David says in another psalm, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Paul says again in 1 Corinthians 8:6, he says, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in Him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by Him. He that spared not His own Son, he says in Romans 8:32, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall not He freely give us all things? But I think Isaiah offers us the best deal around, all right? You want to hear Isaiah's deal? Yes or no? Okay. Ho! Listen, I got something to tell you. That's what the word ho means. Listen up. Somebody back in the, as my kids say, the olden days. I don't know when that was, but back in the olden days, people would say, oh, hey, listen up. I got something to say. What do you got to say, Isaiah? Here it is. Listen to what I got to say. Everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. He says, you don't got to come, you don't got to have any, this what I'm offering to you doesn't cost you anything, all right? Money-wise. Okay? It don't cost you anything. It don't cost you any money. It's already here. It's available. It satisfies. It can help you. You say, what is it? It's God and His Word. That's it. You say, I'm supposed to be completely and content with God and His Word? Yeah. Yeah, you are. You say, I can't do that. Well, then you don't believe it. And you'll live that way. I mean, you'll live that way. You'll prove that out in the way you live. One thing, not two, not three, one thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after. David says in verse number 8, I read it already, but seeking my face, he said, the Lord did. My heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I see. When God becomes our light, and God becomes our salvation, life begins to change. Life begins to focus more on God, Jesus, others, and not ourselves. When God says, seek my face, you say, yes, sir, I'll seek your face, because that's all I want to do. And God says, turn off the TV. Yes, sir, that's what I'll do. When God says, hey, why don't you tell somebody about the Lord? Yes, sir. When God says pray, you say, yeah, I'll pray. When God says wake up a little early and come to church today and greet a few people or stay a little late or whatever it is. When God nudges you, you say, yes, that's what I'll do. That's what I'll do. You respond to every impulse of the Holy Spirit of God. You know what that's just simply doing? Living a Spirit-filled life. Walking in the Spirit. Your desire to be conformed into the image of Christ. That's what you want to do. You have no issue of it being a command. It's not a matter of legalism. It's just a matter of you love God. If you love me, keep my commandments. David said, okay. No problem. One thing have I desired of the Lord. And that will I seek after. I'll go after you, God. I want to dwell in your house. I want to behold your beauty. I want to inquire in your temple. I want to talk to you. I want to see you. I want to be with you. It was said of Stephen, before he gave his defense, his famous defense of the gospel in Acts chapter number 7. It says of him at the very last in Acts chapter number 6 in verse number 15, before he goes before the trial, he says, and all that sat in the council, looking steadfastly on him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. Now, I'll tell you what, that's becoming like God. Hypocrisy is when you see yourself as spiritual and nobody else does. Does that make sense? Hypocrisy is when you see yourself as spiritual and nobody else does. Christ-likeness is when you don't see yourself as spiritual, but everybody else does. You don't see yourself like that. You see yourself humble. You see yourself low. You see yourself meek. You see yourself as nothing, as dirt, as worm, as nothing to deserve the grace of God. Thankful, appreciative, praiseworthy, desirous to be with God and love God. But you see nothing in yourself. You see it all in Christ. You see it all in Him. Because, like I said back in the beginning, the Lord is your light. Why did Stephen's face shine as an angel? I'll tell you why it shined as an angel. It's because he spent time with God. That's why. Just like Moses. He spent time with God. He knew God. The Lord was his light. His Lord was his light so much that actually beamed out of him. Isn't that crazy to think about? It actually came out of him. People saw it. They said, this guy's different. Let us let this truth change us. Change our fears. Help us to be courageous. And change our desires to help us to become more Christ-like. What do we want to be like? Do you want to be like God? Who do you want to be with? I hope you want to be with God.